All right. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1. It's interesting that each Christmas we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's the core of Christianity, the belief that God came to earth in a human form, in the person that we call Jesus Christ. It's the belief that Jesus, who was one person, had two natures. Two natures. That's pretty cool. A divine nature and a human nature. They were united, but they were distinct. He was fully God and fully man. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you here understand that? I didn't put my hand up. I don't understand it either. I just know that it's true.
Amen.
The term is called incarnation, which really means becoming flesh. God had revealed through the prophets that Jesus was going to come. He was going to live. He was going to give his life for our salvation. And these prophecies, along with their fulfillment, all pointed to the Lord Jesus. The promised Messiah would come. Now, in a world that's filled with a lot of broken promises, I'm really very thankful for our Heavenly Father because He always keeps His promises.
Amen.
He always does. And because God kept His promise, and that was given by the prophet Isaiah, we can celebrate Emmanuel, which is God with us. Folks, our world is constantly searching for answers to the purpose and to the meaning of life. But when their hope is in the things of this world, what happens is a lot of broken promises, a lot of unmet expectations. Things just don't go the way that we want to see it. And the world needs a hope that's beyond doubt. Something that is impossible to prove wrong. And they've been trying for 2,000 years to prove that Jesus was wrong. Can't do it. Something that cannot be denied, but is completely trustworthy. Jesus is that hope.
Amen.
In fact, Paul said, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for His return. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I hope you're not like the old country song that said, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. Have you heard that song? Any of you? No, we're not like that. We are looking for the blessed hope. I really trust that the Lord gets here before my voice gives out. Yeah, that would be wonderful. Well, Isaiah, 750 years before Christ was born, predicted that a baby would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, very familiar passage to many of us. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they'll call His name Emmanuel. Now, when we get to the New Testament, the gospel writers quoted from this prophecy, and they stressed how Jesus was the one that fulfilled them. Now, back in those days, Jesus was a very common name, but He was no ordinary baby, that's for sure. His birth was normal, but His conception was anything but normal. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel tells Mary that she will deliver the Messiah. He said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You will call His name Jesus. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Folks, listen. If Jesus Christ was not God, then we can't know God personally. We can't. If He wasn't God, we can't come to Him in any kind of a relationship. If He wasn't God, then we can't live with God eternally. That's why Jesus came to be God with us. It's the greatest mind-blowing event that has ever happened. It's just amazing. And it's not that Jesus was God. That's wonderful in itself, but that in Jesus, God became a human being. It's interesting, Matthew begins his gospel by demonstrating how Jesus was directly descended from King David. Remember, the Messiah had to come from the kingly lineage of David. Listen to Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes on to give one after another after another. You get down to verse 17, he says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon unto the Christ are 14 generations. Folks, that is a royal lineage. He was royalty. And then he describes how God spoke through the angel to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, to assure him that he really was who God said he was. Listen to verse 18 in Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew wrote to his account to show readers that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. He goes on in verse 22 to say, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Matthew quoted for these prophecies and stressed how Jesus fulfilled them, every one of them. And by the time of Jesus' birth, the Jewish people had been begging and longing and really so disappointed because the Messiah had not gotten there. Because the coming of the Messiah was going to fulfill the promises that had been made to them in the Old Testament scriptures. A prosperous kingdom filled with joy and filled with victory and prosperity. There would be deliverance from their enemies and deliverance from hatred and deliverance from pain. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you be wanting the Messiah to come? Because those are the promises that were given. So I'm going to consider this morning the name that's mentioned in verse 21. And you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now the angel commanded Joseph to name the baby Jesus. Why? Anyone? Why?
Because of the meaning of the name.
The name. He will save his people from their sins. All right? The name would describe all that Jesus was coming to do. He was human, but he was God in the flesh. The Apostle John, writing about it, said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Folks, there's Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Creator, the Lord, the one who spoke this world into existence, became dependent on the creation. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. It's also the Old Testament name, folks. Joshua. Same name. So you can recognize. That was worth coming for, wasn't it? I mean, yeah, write that down. That was pretty good. He came to save his people from their sins. That word save means to keep safe. To rescue from danger and from destruction. Folks, Jesus came for one purpose only. In Mark 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke 19, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His primary purpose in coming to this world was so that he could die for his people. He was literally God in the flesh. And because he is God with us, he gives us the hope that we need. Do you realize that because God is with us, we will never be separated from his love?
Amen.
My favorite verses in all the scriptures in Romans chapter 8, you all know that. And Paul at the end of it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Amen. Lord. You see, it's God's presence that overcomes fear. It's God's presence that overcomes worry and dissatisfaction. Paul told Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, in the Gospels, we have the birth of Jesus from the human side, you know, as we would see it, as it was written down. But in the book of Philippians, we see Jesus' birth from a divine perspective. God became a human to relate to the very people that he came to save. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say, though he was speaking of Jesus now, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. Folks, here's a key takeaway. God became a human being so that human beings could come to God.
Amen.
Wow. Paul's letting us know right up front that in every way you can possibly imagine, Jesus Christ was and is equal to God. But he didn't cling to his equality. Although he did claim it, but in John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews knew what he was talking about. These theologians today that say Jesus never said he was God, they don't know what they're talking about. The Jews knew. I mean, they heard it from the man, right? And Paul points out that Jesus existed in the form of God. That word is morphe. And it is only used of Jesus in the New Testament, which is amazing. It means the external presence. So in other words, Jesus is the external presence of God. He's God in the flesh. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whoa. So what Paul's telling us is that Jesus is God in a human body. He goes on to say he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, when Paul talks about emptying himself, he doesn't mean he ceased to be God. Not so. That's one of the things God can't do. Did you know that? God cannot cease to be God or he wouldn't be God. Case closed, right? He didn't lay aside his deity. He took up humanity. Let me give it to you in mathematical terms. Not the new math now. This is old math, you know, like 1 plus 1 is 2, you know, 5 plus 5 is 10, 10 plus 10, you don't take the 1 and put the 0 and up and down. No, this is old school math, right? When Jesus became a man, there was no substitution. He remained completely and totally God. There was a time when Jesus was God and not a man, but there never was a time when Jesus was a man and not God. He was always God. So there's no subtraction. There was also no division. He didn't give up any of his deity to make room for his humanity. He wasn't part human and part divine. He wasn't a mixture of God and man. What happened when Jesus became a human was not subtraction. It was not division. It was addition. In addition to being God, he took upon himself a human nature and became one of us. He added humanity to his deity, and from the moment he was born, he remained both God and man. Can you imagine this in that manger, in that stinky barn, that Jesus had to be changed, that he had to be fed, that he had to be taught how to speak? That's all that Jesus did when he came to this earth. He became one of us right from the get-go. He was conceived and born just like a human being. Wow. Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully divine. In fact, Paul told the church in Colossae, he was the image of the invisible God. That means the visible representation. When you see Jesus, you're looking at God. But that kind of raises a tremendous question, I think. Why was it so important that he become one with the people that he created? Why was it so important? Why was it so vital that he become Emmanuel, God with us? You see, God not only came to earth as a human so he could live with us, but he came so he could die for us.
Amen.
John 3:17, John says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus was God for us, that he might be God in us. Wow! He had to die as a perfect man so that he could pay for the sins of everyone who wasn't perfect. That's all of us in here, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, it's everyone. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Scripture says, "The soul that sins has got to die." Boy. And as we look around, there's nobody, no one, anywhere who can pay for our sins. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. So God did what only God could do. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just think, folks, the Lord of glory came into this world. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come in a palace. He was a humble servant born in a stinky old barn. He understood poverty. He understood weariness and hunger and rejection, loneliness, all of the rest of the things that we as humans go through. And he endured it all. And he did it so that he might identify with us and understand and be able to comfort us in our trials. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And since Jesus really is God in the flesh, there are two things that he showed us to do the way that God wants us to do them. We don't have to worry, or we don't have to wonder how God wants us to live. We know. He told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Do you remember what's that common section called? 5 through 7, Matthew. Come on, scholars. The Sermon on the Mount, right? In that sermon, he showed us how to live. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Folks, that's just a snippet of the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have to wonder how God wants us to love either. We know how that is. He showed us his love, right?
Amen.
The most quoted verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word love is just a wonderful word, agape. Paul defined it. We know it as the love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to some of the things love is. Love's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You want to know if you love the Lord Jesus? There's a good definition for you right there. Because Jesus is God with us, we through his power can imitate his life, and we can imitate his love. We can love like he loved. Folks, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, a gift came. Special delivery, wrapped in love. It was Jesus who became God with us. Jesus, the light in the darkness. Jesus, the Savior who came to us. Folks, there were many children named Jesus back then, but there is only one who could be called Emmanuel. Only one. She'll bring forth a son. and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. The Almighty, the Lord of glory, the Creator, became God with us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Boy, there really is something about that name, isn't there?
Amen.
The mere mention of his name can calm a storm. It can heal the brokenhearted. It can raise the dead. It can set the captives free. At the name of Jesus, sin-hardened people have melted. Derelicts have been transformed. Hope has been given to the hopeless. Oh, emperors have tried to destroy it. And philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it away with the very blood of those that claim it. Yet it stands, folks.
Amen.
His name is the source of our salvation. His name is the hope of our hearts. His name saves the vilest sinner. His name redeems the blackest soul. And his name secures his precious saints. But you know what? There's going to be a final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, will in one mighty chorus proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So folks, it wasn't a mere chance that caused the angel to say to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. 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 Folks, there really is something about that name. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.